have been out for a minute, we're welcoming you back. As I say every week, we are grateful that you've chosen to worship with us today. We really are honored by that, or I at least am honored that you've chosen to spend this time with us. We are in a series. It's an Advent series that is still going to kind of cover the typical things: love, joy, hope, peace. But we're looking at it, I'm kind of looking at it starting from the position of, we do a lot of things in Christmas, in this season, poorly as a culture. We kind of have let some things go adrift. And so I want to talk against those things a bit, but I don't just want to say what not to do. I want to talk about what we should be doing to replace those things. So last week, you heard me talk about the straw man argument, right? That we have this giant problem that seems like we can't manage it on our own, so we take some itty-bitty teeny-weeny little piece of it and we try to conquer that, and then we like raise a flag and say, look, we did something. And I'm saying that doesn't necessarily help. Let's look at the big scope of the picture. Last week I talked about Happy Holidays, Merry Xmas, Starbucks cups, as not being the crux of the issue for the war on Christmas, right? That there are other things that are more important. And one of those is what we're talking about this week, which is consumerism. I don't need to convince you that this is a big issue, but I'm going to, because I have the time and the microphone. So when I think about Christmas, there are a lot of things that I really deeply love and cherish. But if I'm honest, there are some things that are overwhelming frustrations. The amount of money that is spent every year is one of those. There was a season in Leanne's in my life where we just, we didn't have any money. But we had a lot of family members, and so we're buying presents, and we'd actually end up digging ourselves into debt every December and pay it off in like June and then start the cycle over again. And that was exhausting. And we just didn't think that was necessarily the best representation of what we should be doing this time of year. I look around this room and I don't see a bunch of people who are materialistic or overly consumeristic. I see a lot of people who seem to be, in the little bit that I know you, committed to simplicity and committed to this idea of having enough and being content. But that's not the dominant narrative that we participate in as Americans. We see a lot of folks who are saying things that are very different than that. So if we have lost grip of Jesus' birthday, right, if we as Christians think that Christmas has gotten away from us, I don't want us to point fingers. I said this last week. I don't want us to point fingers outside the kingdom walls. I want us to say, oops, we're partly to blame for this, and we need to own some of that. So let's look at how we go through this Christmas season, trying to model to the world appropriate ways to celebrate this season, talking about joy and so on. So let me tell you about consumerism. In America, this year, 2016, so 10 days ago, on Thanksgiving, we did $1.2 billion in online sales. On Black Friday alone, we did $3.34 billion alone. And then on Cyber Monday, we did $3.45 billion. Coming in at just a tick under $8 billion in 3 days. That doesn't count Saturday and Sunday. And that doesn't count going to a store. Online sales, $8 billion. That is a larger amount of money than 50 countries in the world spend a year. That's bigger than their economies. Now, these are little tiny countries, right? I'm not trying to bait you here. They're little itty-bitty countries. But goodness, 3 days and we spend more than people spend in an entire year. America. Stolen work hours. 67%, this comes from RetailMe, not a survey that they conducted. 67% of employees plan to spend some time, or no, plan to spend at least an hour online shopping at work on Cyber Monday. Hallelujah. 86% plan to do some shopping at work, and a full 25% plan on spending half a working day buying things at work. So the estimate is that $2.5 billion is lost per hour on Cyber Monday because we can't do our jobs. We're too busy tracking down discount toasters and new shawls. That's a problem, right? 43 million products, this is last year, 43 million products were sold on Cyber Monday. That's worldwide, but that's 500 products a second that were being sold. So we really have a problem, right? Like, can we admit that we are really, as a culture, we just really run down stuff, right? I had to have a conversation with my wife yesterday to say, do you remember what I got you for Christmas last year? And she did, because she's super sweet and she is attentive to those things. And I kind of remembered, but not really. But we spend a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of energy making sure we get just the right gift. And I want to know, why are we so furiously pursuing stuff? What are we hoping happens when we get a great discount on that new Ninja blender? What do we think is going to happen? Let's look at Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He's talking in the previous section about how many people want to come close to God because they think they're going to get rewarded, right? It's that health and wealth gospel that we hopefully all mock openly. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul here is telling Timothy, this is the perspective we should be looking at. As Christians, we Christians should say, I have food and clothing. I'm good. He goes on to say, for those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Where in the world do we get this idea of enough? Who is broadcasting enough? Who is saying, be content with what we have? Yeah. Pastors, right. Yeah, no, that's not the dominant narrative. That's not what we hear about on TV, right? Be content with what you have. That doesn't sell. Right? Paul is saying that contentment is how we need to live our lives. That's what we should be pursuant of. We'll go on to this next little parable. These are Jesus' words. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Again, that idea of enough, contentment. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. He too is saying we don't get anything from an abundance of possessions. He reminds us that we don't get to take anything with us. And we have this beautiful little phrase, being rich towards God. Doesn't that just sound nice? What is he talking about there? He's saying those people who are doing or who are rich towards God are people who are spending time with God, who study him, who talk to him. I don't just mean study like just going through Bibles and commentaries, but like I studied my wife, right? I know my wife really, really well because I studied her. I spent time with her. I hang out with her. I pray for her. I love her. This idea of being rich towards God is that. Knowing God like you know a spouse or a child or a parent. Deeply, intimately, passionately. That's the thing that we're supposed to be pursuant of. But somehow, we think if we have more things, or bigger things, or newer things, or better things, I couldn't get any higher, better things, that somehow that's going to give us some level of joy. And we know where this idea comes from, right? In the 1970s, people would see between 500 and 2,000 advertisements a day. That includes logos and television ads and billboards and everything. The reason there's such a big spread is because some folks lived in the country and some folks lived in Times Square. So there's a big difference. You can't not see an ad if you are near Times Square. You just are constantly bombarded. Today, the number has a giant range as well, but 3,000 to 10,000 ads per day. I want you to try to remember right now, like kind of like do this actively. This isn't a two-second thing. Kind of close your eyes and just remember what you love about Christmas. Thinking back to either the best Christmas you've had, or man, maybe if your Christmases have stunk for a while, try to just dream up what a good Christmas looks like. And maybe just shout out a few descriptors of the things that you see or you smell or you remember. What makes a great Christmas?
Family.
Family, yeah.
Friends.
Friends. For me, stillness. Food.
Joyful look on your children's faces.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Joyful look on your children's faces. Mm-hmm. I love that. Advertising, what it does is it takes a giant, like, million candle powered spotlight and shines it on all of our insecurities. And it hopes that we will buy something that they're selling to replace it, to give us joy. Those of you who are able to conjure up some images, my guess is they look kind of like these images here, right? Oh, man, look at how happy that little kid is. Shoot. I mean, he is joyful. Mom is pretty. Dad's handsome. Everybody's cozy. Look at this. They're going to go sled riding. Oh, memories. Oh, isn't it beautiful? I don't know what she's doing. She's got her boots on already. But she's apparently going in, like, yoga pants. I don't know exactly what's happening there. But everything else about the picture is beautiful, right? And then this one's my favorite. Ah. Oh. Look at the warm, cozy jammies. The kids are behaving. Does this kind of represent anything that maybe you were conjuring up when you think about what a magical Christmas looks like? Unless I've totally misjudged the room, I suspect that that's kind of what we want, right? And I would go so far as to say, I suspect that's kind of what non-believers want. Peace. Joy, simplicity. But somehow, we race around and spend money hand over fist to get the thing that we really want, which is a scone, a cup of coffee, and some, like, fresh squeezed orange juice. That we don't have to race around for that. These all come from a Land's End catalog. They're trying to sell sweet pajamas, right? What are they actually selling? They're selling peace. They're selling joy. They're giving us this picture of what Christmas could look like. And they're hoping that we make the connection that the way you accomplish that is you buy some jammies. Or a breakfast cardigan. I don't know what that dude's doing. I mean, he looks snazzy, right? I'm going to probably get a breakfast cardigan. We know that those jammies are going to get holy. And I don't mean like righteous. I mean like they're going to wear out. We know that the kids are going to grow up. And they're going to be teenagers. We know after that they're going to move off to college. This is not a permanent image. We take a snapshot of what we consider joy and we trap it. And we think, Christmas. But what separates our Christmas, Christians' Christmas, from consumers is that we know we don't have to go racing around buying anything or chasing anything, because we have a deep, abiding joy because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because God said, hey, Jesus, you got to get down there. Things are a mess. The world chases the first part of this next passage vehemently. But we, as Christians, hopefully have an understanding of this second part. 1 John, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The love that he's talking about in the top two things are kind of a covetous, envious love, right? Not like a wholesome, self-sacrificing love. In 17, that last piece, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This goes back to what we were talking about in that phrase, being rich towards God. If our Christmases look different, hopefully it's because of this. Hopefully it's because people outside the kingdom walls look at us and say, oh, their Christmas looks a little different. It's not just a replica of everybody else's Christmas, where we're just pushing people over to get the new princess unicorn doll or whatever, right? We don't need to fight about that. Our joy isn't wrapped up in those things. Matthew says similar things. This is a pretty famous passage, but don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also is your heart. Anything that we acquire here, anything that we chase down here, is going to break. It's all fragile. It's all short-lived. But the joy that comes from spending this season with Jesus, that is an abiding joy. The last verse, and then we'll kind of wrap up, is this. Hebrews, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content, again, enough, with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I won't be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Ain't no moth going to eat up Jesus. Nobody's going to break in and steal the peace and joy that comes from living with Jesus. So what we need to be doing as we're living our lives is showing what happens at Christmas. We can't just be a people who say, I wish we weren't so consumeristic. I wish we weren't so shopaholic-y. We didn't just dial into retail therapy. That's not compelling. Nobody's going to listen to that. What we need to do is we need to be able to tell the story of Jesus. We need to remember why we're celebrating this time of year. That our God did something no other God or conceived God has ever done. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father were all hanging out. And they had so much love in their hearts that they needed to come up with an object for their love. So they made creation. They created the heavens and earth and light and dark and fishes and birds. Long story short, we mucked it up. God keeps saying, hey, come on back. Hey, come on back. Hey, come on back. And it doesn't work. And just like you parents sit on the couch and you tell your kids, hey, don't touch that. Hey, don't touch that. Hey, don't. At some point, you got to get up off that couch and go grab that child or smack their hands or however you do it. But God the Father's sitting on the couch with Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, we got to go get Nancy. We got to go get Jean. So the holy, creative, loving, passionate, redeeming, merciful God comes here into all the muckiness of your life, all the stress, all the heartache, all the hopelessness, he comes here because the Father says, we got to fix this. I love these people too much. So parent gets up off the couch, goes down, picks the kid up, tussles his hair. And then he lives a perfect life. We nail him to a tree. He dies, he's resurrected, and he spends another 40 days with us, showing us what it means to be in relationship with God. That last part's Easter, but the first part's kind of important. Jesus loves everybody here so much. He's not passive. He doesn't rest. He chases you down. And when we live with our lives with that in mind, it's really hard not to experience joy. Regardless of what we get for Christmas, regardless of how much we spend, regardless of how busy we are, we get to just rest in the knowledge and peace that God loves us dearly enough to send his Son to be among us. So what? It's weird to tell a room of people who I don't think are consumeristic not to be consumeristic, right? That's not necessarily what I'm doing. I think that there's more to this than just don't buy too many presents. And incidentally, I have to say this. I am not telling you not to buy presents for Christmas. If you leave and say, oh, our pastor said we're not allowed to do Christmas for the kids anymore. No. He never said that. Christmas gifts are beautiful. They're wonderful. They're loving. Like Jim said, there's not much that's more satisfying than seeing your little boy or little girl get the thing that they want for Christmas. That's beautiful. But that can't be what Christmas is about. And if we as the people inside the kingdom walls are waiting for that to change, but we're not doing it, ain't nobody outside the walls are going to change it. They don't know how. So I want to contrast the kind of fleeting happiness of stuff with this lasting joy of Jesus. Read the Psalms. If you want to get a picture of joy, listen to David, who had a bit of a challenging life. Never-ending joy. It's important to remind us that this time of year, more than ever, we are Christ's ambassadors. Christmas, Christmas, Christmas is the holiday where everybody looks at we Christians and says, what are you going to do? And we can't ignore that responsibility. We can't pretend people aren't looking. I think I said when I interviewed here, everybody is discipling and mentoring somebody. This time of year, we are all, if they know you're a Christian, everybody's looking at you to see how your Christmas looks. Are you going to yell at them for saying happy holidays? Are you going to give a little bit more to tiny hands? Are you going to invite somebody you barely know in? Are you going to spend extra time slowing down with your